A Call to Consecration. St. Helena, California, June 18, 1907. To my ministering brethren, there has been presented before me a work that needs to be done for our ministering brethren. I was shown that a deep work must be done upon hearts by the Holy Spirit, or many workers will discover too late that they have lost their opportunity of bringing the Holy Spirit into the life practice. God is waiting to see if His servants will be sanctified through the truth, waiting to see if they are willing to give up all, that they may secure eternal life. Many who claim to be pastors of the flock are doing dishonor to God, because in their own lives they do not reveal the principles that govern the life of Christ. They make a high profession, but indulge in acts of selfishness. Little of true humility of soul is revealed, and their words and actions are such that souls are not impressed with the truths they try to teach. Oh, that the Lord would work on the hearts of men, that less of the character of the sinner might appear, and more, altogether more, of the meekness and lowliness of Christ. Those who are partakers of the divine nature will be partakers of the self-denial and self-sacrifice that marked the life of the Savior. When the heart is truly converted, the mind will be like the mind of Christ. The powers of mind and body will be held in subjection to Christ as a precious trust to be used in His service. Christ loved the human race. It was for the joy that was set before Him, the joy of seeing sinners redeemed, that He endured the cross, despising the shame. Hebrews 12, verse 2. He was to be the atoning sacrifice for the sins of men. This the Father and the Son planned before the foundation of the world. The Father sent Him. Mark 12, verse 6. He was delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. This was the only plan that could be made for the redemption of mankind. In yielding to sin, man had incurred the penalty of transgression. The gift of Christ to our world was made in order that mercy might be shown, and yet the justice of God be fully met. The sacrifice of Christ was not made in order to create in God a love for men. He loved before He gave. For God so loved the world that He gave. John 3, verse 16. He gave His only begotten Son as an expression of that love. The Father and the Son united in making this wonderful sacrifice, that the character of God might be fully understood, and that the fullness of their amazing mercy might be known by fallen angels and sinful men. Only one equal with the Father could make the sacrifice for the lost race. Divinity alone could exalt the sinner to sonship with God and make him a partaker of the divine nature. The Lord of glory, the Prince of life, must take human nature and, in human flesh, give to man an example of a pure and righteous life. Clothing His divinity with humanity, the Son of God came to earth as a helpless babe, and through the years of childhood, youth, and manhood, became acquainted with the life of humanity by personal experience. His knowledge of the poverty and hardship of life is revealed in His words to one who proposed to follow Him. Christ responded, "The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay His head." Matthew 8, verse 20. He descended from one humiliation to another, until the cross made it impossible for divine condescension to stoop lower. The awful, mysterious agony in the Garden of Gethsemane, when, apparently, He hesitated to drink the cup that was offered to Him, that mysterious cry upon the cross, my God, why hast Thou forsaken Me? Matthew 27, verse 46. Declare how deep and intense were the sufferings of the Son for the sins of the world. Yet in the midst of His sufferings, He could speak peace to the heart of the penitent thief. That response to the thief's request for a place in His kingdom was heard by the armies of Satan and sounded the death knell of Satan's lingering hope to obtain the victory over Christ or over those who would believe in Him as their Savior. Speaking of His sufferings and death, Christ declared, "The Son of Man goeth as it is written of Him." Matthew 26, verse 24. Again and again He alluded to His death as a fulfillment of prophecy. It had been declared, "A bone of Him shall not be broken." John 19, verse 36. They pierced my hands and my feet. Psalm 22, verse 16. They parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. John 19, verse 24. All these predictions were literally fulfilled. Christ suffered one of the cruelest of deaths, though none had proved him guilty of any offense. He had declared himself the Son of God, and for this he was condemned to die. His executors were not able to prove one of the false charges they had brought against him. The Father himself had signified his approval of his Son in the words, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Matthew 3, verse 17. Judas, the traitor disciple, declared, "I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood." Matthew 27, verse 4. The message of Pilate's wife concerning him was, "Have thou nothing to do with that just man." Verse 19. And Pilate himself declared, "I find in him no fault at all." John 18, verse 38. "I lay down my life," Christ declared, "no man taketh it from me." John 10, verse 17, 18. "He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things?" Romans 8, verse 32. Before the universe of heaven, the plan was set forth whereby man might again come into right relation with God. To as many as would receive Christ as their light and their salvation would be given power to become the sons of God. Before that gift could be bestowed, the Church of Heaven was stirred to its unfathomable depths. Of all his infinite resources, God gave the whole. The three representative powers of the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, were pledged to carry out God's plan for the salvation of the lost race. Thus fully did the Lord engage the heavenly universe in the work of redemption. How few understand and appreciate this infinite sacrifice! The wonderful plan for our salvation has placed mankind under a great debt to God. Yet how little of our powers we return to Him! Shall those who profess to receive Christ grudge Him a return of His entrusted goods, or refuse to express gratitude for the salvation provided at such infinite cost? The love that was revealed in the earthly life of Christ, God requires church members to manifest in the life. God calls upon His people with whom He has made a covenant to make a covenant with Him, and in response to the infinite gift He has bestowed, to declare, "How shall we not freely give Him all things?" Every soul who receives Christ is to reveal Christ to the world through a transformed character. His life is to be a continual manifestation of devotion to the will of God. By obedience to the commandments of God, man is to honor and glorify his Maker. In his own transformed character, he is to magnify before the world the plan of salvation, as a plan that is laid in the mercy and the love of God. The name of Jesus will be exalted by these representatives of Christ, for there is no other name given among men whereby we may be saved. The man who is truly converted is taken into the plan of God to work for the salvation of his fellow men. In his own life, he reproduces the character of Christ. The earnest, disinterested labor of Christ in behalf of sinners is repeated in his life. The same fervor and solicitude is revealed in his prayers. The Savior often left his disciples for seasons of prayer with his Father. At these times, he poured out his soul in strong crying and tears for those he had come to save, and for power and grace to carry out the great plan of redeeming the world. His example in prayer, Christ desired, should be a lesson to his disciples in all ages. We cannot be too deeply impressed with the need of laboring for perishing souls. We need to feel the movings of the Spirit of God on our hearts, that we may be led to make every possible effort in their behalf. The truth that has been the means of drawing our souls to God is to be the great power in us to lead others into the path of righteousness. When a laborer takes up any work for the church, it should not be in a pompous way, but humbly. He should realize that his knowledge of the truth demands much of him. No power of heaven will be denied to the one who seeks to carry out the purpose of God in his work. But the man who seeks to carry out his own plans and purposes, instead of humbly following the leading of the Lord, reveals by his actions that were he admitted to heaven, he would strive there for the first position. When there is with the minister or elder of the church a disposition to be unchristlike and to work in human wisdom rather than in the wisdom of God, dissension and strife will be created. Self will be exalted, and the wisdom of man instead of the wisdom of God will be relied upon. The man who is set to do a work for the church in any line should first consecrate himself to God and to the work. He will seek to use the methods that Christ used in his efforts to disseminate light, and will leave no means untried to forward the plan of salvation. If he will ever remember that he is a worker together with Christ, a sanctified influence will go forth from him that will make his work efficient. I am instructed to say to our ministers, you need to be transformed in character, or you will be deceived in regard to your position as workers in the church. The Lord is not glorified by the representations of His truth that are being made. Your spirit is dishonoring to Him. A spirit of humility must be revealed in your lives. More thought must be given to soul preparedness for the work. Self rules in your lives, and the grace of Christ cannot be made manifest. The work of heart searching should begin in earnest with the ministry. There are many who need to be converted in word, in spirit, in deportment. Unless the minister seeks to live in the light of God's countenance and to reflect His image, his influence will hurt rather than help the cause of God. The law of God is to be obeyed. God's word sums up obedience of God's law in the words, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself." Luke 10, verse 27. God's law is a law of mercy, an expression of goodness. It holds His creatures responsible for allegiance to Him, places them under obligation to reveal in their characters the attributes of its author. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, the law of God is to be exemplified in the life of the Christian. To live the law of God means to reveal the holiness of God's character in every action of the law. In the lives of many of our teachers and ministers, this holiness is sadly lacking. With many, the law has become a dead letter. To those who, instead of allowing their lives to be controlled by the law of righteousness and truth, are being swayed by hereditary and cultivated traits of character, I am given this message. There is no time to lose. The end of all things is at hand. Soon from heaven will go forth the decree, "He that is righteous, let him be righteous still, and he that is holy, let him be holy still. Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be." Revelation 22, verse 11, 12. Let none seek to be first, but let all now unite in ministering to the world the teachings of Christ. Each converted soul should seek earnestly to acquire a knowledge of the truth and seek to wield an influence that will represent to worldlings a better world than this. Whatever the moral standing of those about you, it is your privilege to show plainly the line that separates you from the world. By pursuing a course in contrast to the selfishness of the world, and which by its purity condemns the practices of the world, you are to show that you are conforming to the perfect pattern. Those who minister in word and doctrine are to beseech men and women to be reconciled to God. They are to declare their conversion from evil by consecrating the will, the talent of means, the whole being to the service of God. Because wickedness exists in society, there should be Christian influences in every land that will stem the tide of evil by manifesting the sympathy, the tenderness, the love of Christ. And greater works than these shall he do, Christ declared of every one of his followers, "Because I go unto the Father." John 14, verse 12. In Jesus Christ, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love, and purifieth the soul. Galatians 5, verse 6. In these words, the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, assures us that all our external privileges, all our high profession of acceptance with God, cannot take the place of faith. Sincere faith in Christ is that alone which can secure for us an entrance into the city of God. Faith in Christ expressed in the life and character, revealed in love for God and for our brethren, makes the human agent a power in the world and in the church. I am made sad when I see that many have not this faith and love. For these are the sign of our Christianity, the witness that we are the children of God. True faith in Christ will recover the backslider from the entanglements of the world and engage him from day to day in service that will keep his brethren from backsliding. This is the work that God requires of every soul. The Apostle Paul exhorts those who have taken the name of Christ. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Verse 1. If you have lost the liberty you once enjoyed in Christ, you may recover yourself from your backslidings. If you will look to Jesus and accept His word in faith, you may present to the world a very different showing from that you have given in the past. In your life and character, you may reveal the faith that works by love and purifies the soul. I appeal to our ministers and to those who hold responsible places in the work of God. Do not make mistakes in your lives. You are in danger of working out an unsanctified conception of religion. To possess true religion means to make Christ your pattern, to conform the life practice to His example. The more closely the example of Christ is followed, the more fully will the gospel light and life be expressed in us. We shall love as brethren. The light shining in us and forth from us will produce life heat, Christian love. This love will not be confined to our homes and families, but will spread its branches and produce fruit on the other side of the wall. Close, heart-searching work is required of those who minister the word. Let this investigation take place now. They should be converted at heart who preach the word. True repentance must be experienced by every minister who would, in his ministry, reach the pattern set for him in Christ. We need far less of preaching and far more of earnest, humble seeking of the Lord. In our early experiences in the message, when we assembled for camp meeting, ministers' meetings were often held in the early morning, when the workers sought for deep conviction of heart and true conversion, as a preparation for the work to be done at the meeting. Sins were confessed to one another and to God. Thorough work was done. At this time, even more than then, we need to seek the Lord in simplicity of heart. God says to us, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up." James 4, verse 10. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. The wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. James 3, verse 1, 2. 13, 17, 18. Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. James 4, verse 8 to 10.